I saw some of you smiling. I had a little extra help singing this morning over there by me. I got to tell you, that's the first time on a Sunday morning that we've been able to do that. And I have the glitter to prove it. Anyway, well, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at three verses this morning. There's a lot in three verses this morning. But last week, we started this series on the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the process that the Spirit has in our lives of connecting us to God and to others as we hear His voice and then follow His voice and begin to follow Him. Remember, the Holy Spirit's the one who adopts you into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ. If He didn't do His job, if you will, you wouldn't be a Christ follower. And because of that relationship, that adopting process that the Holy Spirit does, you find as you work through living for Him is that Jesus' words, the Spirit affirms them to us. He then advises us on how to live. And He also provides us the power to live for Him as well. So we're not having to do it on our own. And this life of living for God is not something you do. Rather, it's something God does through you, as the Spirit lives in you and indwells you and empowers you and leads you, and you allow Him to work through you. Now, this morning I want to pivot from the big picture, if you will, that we looked at last week, to a little more intimate aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those of you who are following Christ. Now, let me remind you, this series is kind of geared more towards those of us who are followers of Jesus. So if you're not a follower of Christ yet, these are the things that you get when you're in Christ. And so I don't do a lot of series that are really specifically targeted at believers, but this morning's really is. And I want you, in this series really is, because that's who He's talking about. The Spirit, for those of you who don't know Christ, the Spirit has one job for you: to adopt you, to connect you to the body of Christ. But once you're in Christ, the Spirit has plethora of things to do in your life and to work in your life and to be a part of you. And a big part of that is the aspect of prayer. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, we're going to spend all of August, Lord willing, talking about prayer. So you're going, he's talking about prayer today, and we're talking about prayer next month. Yeah, but they're going to be a little different approach. So just kind of hang in there with me. I want to talk with you this morning about how the Holy Spirit, in the life of a Christ follower, brings us into the process of prayer. Now, what is prayer? Let me give you a definition. Often I think we look at prayer, and this is our definition. This is not my definition. This is our definition. This prayer is, for many, getting God to do what we want Him to do. Let me just be blunt. That's how we approach prayer. We come to God and say, God, here's what I need. Here's what I want. Here's what you need to do. This is your time. This is how I want you to do it. Take care of it. It's almost like crawling up in the lap of the big red guy in the red suit at Christmas time and giving a list. Right? But I want you to understand, biblical prayer is not that. Let me give you my definition of what biblical prayer is. Prayer is seeking to align yourself with the will and purpose of God. Prayer is seeking to align yourself with the will and the purpose of God. Now, that's a whole different thought than I need this and this and this and this and this, isn't it? For me, it is. This means this: prayer is a whole lot less about seeking what you want to see happen and more about you coming under the leadership of God for your life and allowing Him to work. Now, here's what I want you to catch as we begin to jump into this five-point message this morning, is this: if you will approach prayer with that kind of attitude, prayer becomes a whole lot easier, because it's no longer about you coming up with a list, no longer about you coming up with your thoughts, no longer about you coming up with what you want, but instead you come to God saying, I want your will. I want your way. I want your purpose. I want your direction. And the one who allows that process to happen, y'all ready? Is the Spirit. as the Spirit is able to lead and guide and direct us through the process. So we turn to Romans 8 because there's so much in Romans 8 about the Spirit and about the Spirit working. And Paul, in his effort to instruct Roman believers in the essentials of walking in Christ, he talks a lot about the Spirit. Why? Because if you're going to walk in Christ, you've got to have a connection, one, with Christ, but two, you've got to have him living within you as the Spirit empowering you to do what you need to do and to be who you need to be. So three quick verses this morning, and I want you to see five things out of it. The first one is this: Spirit provides influence. Look at verse 26, the first part of it. Likewise, the Spirit, what? Helps us. Helps us. Where? In our weakness. In our weakness. The first aspect of prayer I want you to see this morning is that the Holy Spirit provides a spiritual influence in the battle of prayer. Now, some of you go, I've never thought of prayer as a battle. I've never thought of prayer as a spiritual warfare aspect. I've really never thought of that. But I want you to grasp it really is. Because what Paul is talking to the believers at Rome about and trying to help them understand is this: they are living in what has been called the now and the not yet. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I want you to grasp. When a person that Paul's writing to, and for us as well, when you come into a relationship with Christ because the Holy Spirit was calling you and you answer that call to adoption, you move from what was to what is now, but you're also living with the not yet. We've talked about this again and again. Some of you are probably going, can he come on to something different for a change? I want you to catch this because it's so important. The only way that you can live a life that honors God and honors Christ and the Spirit is lifted up is when the Spirit is giving you the influence to live the life that you need. It's a process that we walk through, that we're in, this now and the not yet. It's post getting saved, getting saved, and pre being translated to heaven. So what Paul does is he speaks of the presence of the Spirit for those who are trapped in spiritual weakness. Anybody relate to that? I live in spiritual weakness. But you know, there's a promise in Scripture that says this: when I am weak, he is strong. He's able to work through us. The concept I want you to grasp is based on the notion that every human has certain areas we struggle with, areas that we talk about. We've talked about this before. The reality is, even those who are in Christ find themselves in a battle in the here and now. Every one of you has a battle going on within you between what you want and what he wants. You say, well, I don't have that battle. Are you in Christ? Because the reality is, every one of us is there. It's in this now time that Paul tells the Roman believers the Spirit would step up and give them an influence and lead them through the weakness. And instead of letting sin win, now they can find victory in the Spirit. And here's what I want you to grasp. First point, first application. Get this. You are not alone. I want to remind you of that truth. You are not alone. In Christ, you're not alone. If you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. If you've answered the call to surrender to God, allowing Jesus to redeem you, resulting in the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in you, then you need to rest in the truth that you are not alone. I don't know about you, but I find comfort in that. God promises what? To never leave you or forsake you. God promises to be with you in the good days and the bad days. And so whatever your area of weakness is, the Holy Spirit is right there and wants to help you through your weakness. Now, when it comes to prayer, this means this. You are faced with that area or areas where you struggle the most. God's strength is able to bring you through that. So instead of trying to fight your way through and go, okay, I got to schedule time, I got to find a place, I got to do this, I got to do that, if you will let the Spirit lead you, here's what will happen. Prayer will become more organic. Let me explain what I mean by that. Often we look at prayer as a monastic activity. You're going, oh, what? Y'all with me? You lost with me? Good. Okay, let me bring you along. We say, well, we've got to schedule a place and a time and a moment to pray. Is there value in that? Absolutely. Don't misunderstand. But if that is the extent of the Spirit's influence in your prayer life, you're missing the rest. This is where the Spirit guides you from moment to moment, and you have sentence prayers, and you utter a thought, and you share, and you say, God, this is what I want to see happen, is what you want, and I want to be a part of your plan. I want to be a part of your will. God, would you show me that? Would you reveal that to me? And you go, well, I got to set a time in the morning at 4 o'clock, and I have to get up early. No, you can do that any moment of the day. Prayer is more organic than it is, I think, sometimes monastic for many of us. Though there's nothing wrong with setting the appointment and the time, and maybe we should, to get there. But with this understanding of biblical prayer being this, seeking to align yourself with the will and purpose of God, that's that definition I gave you to start with, as we begin to apply that and begin to say, God, I want to find your purpose and your plan and your direction, we come to God with a whole different approach that the Spirit's leading us and influencing us to say, we want what you want, not what we want, which is more important. Look at the next part of verse 26. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. Some of you go, well, I know what to pray. The Bible says you don't. Okay? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. T.W. Manson wrote this, the prayer that comes tripping from the tongue is not very liable to climb very high. And that those very longings and aspirations that reach upwards, where mere formal prayer can never reach, are themselves the work of the Spirit of God. What Paul is telling these young believers living in Rome is when they enter into prayer seeking to conform their lives to God's purpose and plan for their lives, they very well may not have a clue what to say. You're going, huh? How can you pray if you don't have a clue what to say? How many of you have been there? Again and again and again, you go, I don't even know what to say. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to begin to start. That's when the Spirit himself, I love this, intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. There's not even a word to express the thought. Now, if you look at this passage, you go, well, why in the world would the Spirit work like that? That doesn't make sense. Let me draw your attention to a little event in Jesus' life. At the end of his life, the last night on earth, he was in the prayer in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, across from the city of Jerusalem. And do you remember what he prayed that night? His words were, God, if it be your will, take this from me. And do you know what happened in that encounter that night with Jesus? He was so intense in prayer that what happened? He sweat blood drops. You know that's a medical reality. It can happen. He was so intense, so engaged in the moment, so in distress in the environment that he prayed and he began to sweat blood. Paul wants the believers at Rome to understand the Spirit wants to bring an understanding and communication to the moment. When they come to the end of their ability, the Spirit keeps on moving. Oh. These groaning, it would be in that moment that the deepest distress and genuine surrender that they began to experience the Spirit moving in a way that they could never experience before. Because through the Spirit, they would find this connection. Here's what I want you to grasp. One, you're not alone. But two, Spirit wants to lead you. The Spirit wants to lead you. Maybe that's where the battle is, huh? Because really, we want to look at the Spirit and say this, no thanks, I'll take care of it. He wants to provide insight and leading in your life that is so much better than you or I could ever come up with. Why is that? He's God. What I want you to see this morning is this strikes at the heart of who you are as a person. Why? Because you and I are born in sin. We are born with a bent away from God. We're born with a rebellion against God. We're born with this idea that says, I can do it all by my big self. We kind of act like 4-year-olds sometimes, don't we? Spiritually. Let's be honest, every one of you, myself included, you think you can handle it on your own. You look at your situation and come to the conclusion, hey, I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, and man, I can handle this. I can do it. What you need to realize is this. One of the primary reasons that God places the Holy Spirit in your life once you surrender to his call to participate in the process of salvation is because you can't handle it on your own. And neither can I. Oh, you may have flashes of brilliance, don't misunderstand, followed by utter darkness. But in the end, you need God's presence. You need his insight. You need his leading to really connect in prayer, to connect in life. I'm not trying to sound like you got no abilities. You know, I actually believe that the God of the universe created you and he placed within you a certain amount of talent and gift and ability, and you come into the kingdom of God. He gives you spiritual gifts. I get all that. But the Holy Spirit wants to do even more in your life. He wants to lead you to a deeper place, a more intimate place, a relationship with the Father that you go, I could have never got there on my own. And I would have never understood it if it wasn't for him. So Spirit provides influence. He provides insight. Look at verse 27, the first part. And he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. He gives instruction. So Paul speaks to the people at Rome about the desire of the Spirit to bring instruction to the life of the believer. God's desire was this, for the life of the believer to line up their lives with the direction of the Spirit of God. Now get this. Here's what God wants to do. You're lost. Before you know Christ, he wants one thing. What? To adopt you, to bring you in the kingdom of God. That's his only purpose before you're in Christ. But once you're in Christ, here's where it gets fun. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a different purpose for you. He's got a different purpose for you. And here's the fun part. You ready? All those begin to run together in a way that glorifies God as a unit. So instead of it going, well, I'm going over here, and well, what are they over there for? If they really love God, they'd get over here with me. I call that spiritual gift envy, but we'll talk about that another day. Anyway, we go, why don't they do what we do? If they were really loving God, they'd be over here with us. If they really love Jesus, they'd be in the choir. Can I tell you something? Some of those people don't need to be in the choir. I heard an amen out there is all I can tell you, okay? What I want you to grasp is the Spirit will instruct you, and he will work in you, and he will take you down the path. This statement at first glance looks a little strange. From what he's telling the people is to whom he wrote is instead of them coming up with their own ideas, they are going to listen to the Spirit of God instruct them because the mind of the Spirit is able to reveal to them exactly where they need to be. Not only personally, but corporately. Remember, he wrote the book of Romans not to the just to the individual believers at Rome, he wrote to the church at Rome. They have a purpose. Now, don't get mixed up and say, well, the Spirit told me this, but the Word of God says that. Never happened. The Spirit will always line up with the Word. Don't miss that. Nor is he telling them to receive a direction that places them in conflict with the greater purposes of the kingdom of God. He's never going to do that. But he is telling them the Spirit is more than willing and surely able to teach them what they need to know in order to be what God wants them to be. And I'm using the word instruction, and some of you are thinking, oh, that's a classroom. That's not the right word exactly, but it's the best I could come up with. It's more of an indwelling and an infilling that leads to the plans and purposes of God being accomplished in your life. And this can and does happen as the child of God comes into conformity with the revealed will of God. What's that mean? God will reveal to you what he needs you to know in the moment and instruct you where you need to be right now. He may not show you the next 10 steps until he's ready to show you the next step. And that's okay. Here's what I want you to grasp. You're not alone. The Spirit wants to lead you. The Spirit wants to teach you. He wants to teach you. You're not alone. The Spirit wants to lead you. He wants to teach you. Remember, the definition of prayer that I'm giving you this morning, I'm using this morning, is this: seeking to align yourself with what? The will and purpose of God. A big part of finding God's leading for your life through prayer is allowing the Spirit to teach you what you don't know. Remember, the Spirit of God has a plan, a purpose, a direction. Plus, he has the presence and the power to accomplish whatever he wants to do in your life. We serve a mighty God. And I believe with all of my heart that God will never save someone to say, well, I saved them. Let me put them on the shelf and hold them for the next 30, 40, 50 years, and then I'll take them home. He's got something for you. See, by coming to God in prayer, seeking to align yourself with the will and the purpose of God, he shows you things and he reveals things and he takes you down a road that you go, I never thought this would. Let me put it this way. You lack the skills necessary to be everything God wants you to be. You do. And he won't leave you in the dark if you'll follow him. And he has a purpose if you'll listen. And he'll instruct you how to do it. It's amazing to me that when you, as a follower of God, allow him to lead, here's what happens. You find yourself doing things that you never thought you could do. You go, wow, how did that happen? God. See, and what God will do in your life will probably be different than what he does in my life. And what he does in my life and in your life may be different than what he does in her life. And it'll be different than what in his life. But he will take you down a road and a path that you go, look, wow, look what God's doing. And it all begins when you come into the presence of God in the avenue of prayer saying, God, I want your purpose. Show me what's next. Look at the last part of verse 27. Told you there's a lot in this. I just love this passage. Look what verse 27, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to their own will. Is that what it says? It says, according to who? The will of God. Now, we find through prayer, Paul tells the Roman believers the Spirit's going to intercede for them. But please notice, this intercession is not for any other purpose than this. To bring them into alignment with God's plan. Through the moment of prayer where the believer comes into the presence of God, covered in the Spirit of God, there's a connection that's made on behalf of the believer, and intercession is now made. Paul wants them to catch the big idea. It's this. A believer coming to God with a heart willing to go wherever God is going to lead, followed by spiritual intervention, whereby God's will is the priority, is the most important thing. I hope you're getting the point this morning. What happens in this process of prayer is this. The Spirit intercedes on behalf of the believer to accomplish God's greater kingdom purpose. And what Paul is wanting the church at Rome to grasp and understand is that God indeed had a purpose not only for the individuals, we've already touched on this already once, but he also had a purpose for the broader unit of the church. He's telling them this. The church at Rome has a God-inspired, God-directed purpose. He has a certain set of activities, a kingdom purpose, if you will, that the church there is going to accomplish. But how would that happen? Not from the top down, humanly speaking, but from the bottom up. You're going, huh? As the people who made up that church listen to the voice of God and let the Spirit intercede on behalf of them and bring them in alignment with the Spirit's purposes, they began to discover together the greater purpose for them as a body. Oh, and that doesn't negate personal callings. It just means that the calling of the individual complements the broader purpose of the church. This process of intercession brings about a result where God is blessed, God's able to move and be able to work in a way that as even though I've been praying the last year, that they look around and go, well, there's no other explanation, but look what God's been doing. Here's what I want you to catch. Listen, this is probably the most important of the 5 points for me. You're not alone. The Spirit wants to lead you. The Spirit wants to teach you. The Spirit also wants to unite you. Christianity has always been, listen, a team sport. Christianity is more like football than it is tennis. Okay? In tennis, if you don't get to the ball, it's your fault. Okay? You're too slow or too old to be playing the sport. I don't know which one it is. But in football, as a team, you can work together and your weaknesses can be covered and aided by someone else who has a strength that works over yours. Now, you got to work, carry your part. The analogy obviously breaks down, but I want you to get this over and over again in the Bible. When you find analogies used to describe the church, it's things like it's a body where there's an interdependency where, you know, my fingers won't work if the arm's not working and the arm won't work if the body's not. It just all works together. Or there's the idea of a flock gathered together, that there's safety in numbers, or that the body is interconnected, or there's this continual image of being together for effectiveness. So then I got to ask the question, why is there such a prevalent attitude among so many today that goes something like this? I love Jesus, but I hate his church. And you go, well, what do you mean? By the evidence of the choices that people are making in life, they say this, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't want to be a part of a church. I don't want to be at a church. I can put me on the roll if you want. I don't care. I'm not going. This summer at camp, I thought the guy that preached at our youth camp this summer just really described this real well. It'd be like him saying, well, you love me, but you hate my wife. I thought that was a good analogy. Y'all remember that? I was like, yeah, I think that works. Let me tell you what. You hate my wife. You hate me. We're a package deal. For better or worse, sickness and in health, richer or poor. You know that all that stuff we say? It works. That's the same thing of being part of the kingdom of God. A big part of finding intercession at work in your life is being able to move beyond this mere idea of me and Jesus. Christianity is way more than that. It's about walking together with other believers. It's about being in community with other believers. It's about being a team for the kingdom of God. When you enter into prayer, what you're seeking is not to get your way. Rather, you're saying, God, I want to be a part of your purpose. And here's the cool thing. As you begin to align with God's purpose and he begins to align with God's purpose, and she begins to align with God's purpose, and they begin to align with God's purpose. Here's what happens. God's purpose doesn't separate. It brings unity. That's why it's so important, listen, that every one of us is connecting with God and listening to his voice. And letting the Spirit lead and conforming our lives to his purpose instead of trying to work it the other way around. One more thought I want you to see. You probably have this verse memorized. You may have it memorized out of context. It's still a good verse. Look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Did you know that that verse is set in the context of a conversation about the Spirit at work and of prayer? Here's what we often do. We take that verse and say, well, yeah, God will do whatever I want him to do. He's working for me. I'm the boss. He's the employee. Whoa, we got that out of whack, if that's our thinking. He provides an increase. Now, here's the promise that comes from being in the Spirit. We want to take this as a standalone word of encouragement. It is. But when those people who genuinely love God are revealed as revealed by them seeking the purpose and the will of God for their lives, that's the definition of prayer, engaging in activities to which God calls them, what they will then find is an increase from God. Yes, this is a word of encouragement. He's trying to encourage the people at Rome. Man, you're living in a place that is tough. It's filled with moral filth. It's filled with moral degradation. It's filled with all kinds of screwy, crazy relationship issues going on. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Hello. That's who he's writing to. I mean, first century Rome was not much different than 21st century North America in the way rapid moral decay was accelerating faster and faster. But here's a group of believers living through a time when they surely felt somewhat isolated, but they needed to realize the truth. God was still at work in the life of believers to accomplish his purpose. See, sometimes we look around at the culture, they looked around at the culture and go, well, we're just a few of us, and there's not many of us that are faithful, and we're not very, there doesn't seem to be, oh, I guess we're just worthless, pitiful. We ought to just go home and, you know, eat rocks or something. But they didn't have to. Why? The God they served, listen's the same God we serve. He's still powerful. And as they continue to conform to the image of God the Father through the venue of genuine prayer, they could then be assured that God would accomplish his purpose in their life. Hey, this might or might not line up with their expectations, but in the end, you know who gets the glory? God does. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll be done. You're not alone. Spirit wants to lead you. Spirit wants to teach you. Spirit wants to unite you. Spirit also wants to bless through you. Let me just close this morning simply with a word of encouragement that says this: God wants to bless through you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? There's an old phrase from the Reformation that comes to mind: for the glory of God and the good of all men. In so many ways, that's what our lives are supposed to be about. It's not about us. It's not about what we get. It's not about what we want. It's for the glory of God and the good of all people. That's why we're here. That's why God saved you. In so many ways, that's what our lives are supposed to be about, not focused on what we do here, but instead focused on what happens when we're out there. In so many ways, what we do here is really just a time to encourage and lift you up and to enable you to go and live life out there that makes a difference. It's more than just showing up. See, the God of the universe wants to take you with all your flaws, with all your imperfections, and he wants to make you into a new creation so you can bless others and bless God. And as you let communication between your spirit and the spirit of God become regular, not just planned monastic moments, but this organic relationship whereby you have a conversation almost all day with God, you're able to hear his leading, hear his voice, hear his direction. May this thought and this way of living be so true for us and for you. Let me ask you this. Have you come to the place where you've asked him to forgive you? Have you let him adopt you into the kingdom first? And if you have, where is he working now? Where's the conversation now? Where is prayer happening now? Prayer is effective only as the Spirit leads. It's not about you, it's about him. Father God, we thank you for this morning of being in your house. We pray for those, Lord, whether they're in the four walls of this building or, Father, listening over the radio, God, we pray that you would reveal to them their need, which first and foremost is a relationship with you. To have come to a place where they surrender to you and let you adopt them into the kingdom. But Father, beyond that, you call us to have this ongoing conversation with you called prayer, whereby you lead us and guide us and unite us. And Lord, put us to work in your kingdom. Father, I pray for those who maybe need to respond this morning some way, some to follow you for the very first time, some, Father, to following believers' baptism, even as we saw this morning, because they trusted you but haven't taken the next step. God, there may be others that need to connect to this body of believers because they've done all that, but they don't call this their church home yet. Father, I pray that your hand would be loose in this moment, that you would be leading in this moment, and that, Father, you would be glorified in this moment as we respond to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Associates, pastors will be here to receive you as well as myself. We have prayer partners who'd love to talk with you and pray for you. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. If God's calling you to do something this morning, don't put it off. Let's sing.